So let's go ahead and make some comments here on Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Now, I have no notes in front of me, so I'm going a little bit blind, but I just have a burden. But without the benefit of notes, I don't have structure, but I trust that the Lord will help me to communicate sufficiently the burden. It's a very simple burden. But let's read in Joshua chapter 7. This has been my own personal reading. I've been reading this even this morning. And they went up to the city of Ai, of all things, and they were defeated. They didn't seek the Lord about this. They thought they had it. It was a small town. This is something that doesn't require a lot of effort. And they were pretty miserably defeated. So much so that in verse 5 at the end, it says, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Can you imagine? They came off of a high, remember, Jericho. That was a high. Jericho was this impregnable fortress, essentially. And they conquered it. And I'm sure they were on high. Nothing could stop them. Perhaps there was an element of pride. But we read that they went to this next puny little town of Ai, or Ai, as some others call it. And without consulting the Lord, they went for it and they were defeated. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So Joshua rent his clothes, verse 6, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark until the evening. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. This is just a symbolic gesture of humility, contrition. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan!" Exclamation point. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that, those words coming out of Joshua's mouth? It's quite the thing for him to say. Would to God that we had been content and just stayed on the other side of Jordan. Now, the reason why this struck a chord in my heart is because in some very, very minute way, I'm not comparing anything that we've done to the River Jordan, but in some way, it feels to me like we came through something similar as far as God's great help in the 24-hour prayer meeting that we had a few weeks ago. Leading up to it, there was a great deal of preparation of heart on my part, and I know for many of you, and there was, I believe, sustaining grace and strength, dare I say, even supernatural given during that time. There was something of a high, something of God was in it. I think I can at least say that at the very minimum, the Lord was in it to some degree. And ever since that time, I know some of you, certainly in my life, there has been thing after thing of trouble. Trouble. And I have been very concerned, as I've mentioned already, on the call with some of the individuals on the call, and I still am, as I scan through this list. And I just wonder, ever since that 24 hours, it feels like there has been trouble. And there's a sense where you can say, Lord, why have you brought us over such a thing to this other side? Why have you brought us over the Jordan, split the Red Sea, did such, or not the Red Sea, the River Jordan, and did such a work like that just so that we can come onto this side and be destroyed? What's the point in that? Why have you done this? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side, Jordan. That was his feeling. That was his human feeling. Would to God that we would have just been content and not come across this Jordan. There will be times, I suppose we can apply it this way, there will be times in your life where you will seek to conquer a mountain for the Lord, whatever that looks like, and at great cost and great sacrifice. And there may be only trouble that follows such an attempt of consecration and dedication to the Lord. And the human reaction could be, I wish we'd just been content and not tried to do that, because we've just had trouble ever since. It could be an attempt to reach out to family. It could be an attempt to do something to in the realm of evangelism. It could be an attempt to encourage and promote God's people praying together. And it just could seem like ever since those what are otherwise good and godly attempts has just been trouble. And there's a sense where we should just have never tried, and we should just have been content with what we had on the other side of Jordan. Well, what does the Lord go on to say? In verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant. They have taken of the accursed thing. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. In other words, from this day forward. For thus saith the Lord, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye deal, ye take away the accursed thing from among you. I like the fact that now the accursed thing was a very specific thing, so we're not dealing with generalities, but I like the fact that it says it's an accursed thing repeatedly, because it is something that we have to identify in our lives. Somebody might say, well, I didn't do that, so that's good. I'm good. I'm good because if it was spelled out, well, I'm not guilty of that. So no, but it's an accursed thing. It's something. And of course, as you read the story, it's a very sobering chapter, almost one of those chapters. You know, this was Achan. He was found out. They had to whittle it down from the tribe to the family to the household. And they identified him. He could have argued, it wasn't hurting anybody. Nobody even knew about it. It was just his own personal thing. Yeah, like nobody knew about it. They didn't even know. By the way, sin is a contaminant. And it's not something that you can say it's not going to affect anybody. It will affect. In fact, it infected the whole nation, right? Because they failed at AI. And it affected his whole family, didn't it? And so his whole family was put to death. His whole family. And you're going to read that, and something inside of you is going to recoil and say, I don't like that. Or that doesn't seem fair. Or that seems harsh, right? Isn't that the human? We don't want to read this part. We don't want the world to know about this little chapter here because they'll latch onto it and say, this is crazy. But what we don't realize is the sinfulness of sin. You see, we think that we can do things and we can entertain emotions and motions and thoughts inside of our hearts in the privacy of our tents, all underground. Nobody knows. Not even anybody on this call knows. Not even anyone in our family knows. And you might even have deceived yourself to think that it's something that you hardly even notice anymore. So private. And yet, it's a contaminant. We don't see sin the way God sees sin. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, we read that and say, Amen. But do you really know what that means? It's perfect. It's straight as a rule can make it. It's inflexible. So any deviation from it in the tiniest detail is sin. So we can say the law of the Lord is perfect all day long and be happy about that. But we have to realize the sinfulness of sin. And so when we read a chapter like this, it doesn't register with us just how bad this sin was. And so when we think about our 24-hour prayer meeting and we think about what we're doing here, let's just bring it right down to here. Because I've been thinking about this. What are we doing? We're praying for a revival. Now, we leave it up to the Lord to answer in His time and in His way. And I'm not going to say that the Lord hasn't heard or in some measure answered. I'm not going to say that, but I'm just asking myself. Maybe I can at least do that. I'm doing a little bit of self-examination here. And we can keep doing what we're doing forever. And the Lord is saying, there's sin. I mean, Joshua and the elders were praying very sincerely all day long until it was evening. And the Lord was essentially saying, you're wasting your time. There's sin. Now, I just want to be careful. I'm not saying things that are not correct, and so I don't want to say too much more, but I think the important point here is sin is a contaminant to God's blessing. Now, again, we got to be careful because we can become hype hyper introspective, so much so that we become paralyzed. And I know that that could be the case. And you have to balance it with the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And we absolutely rejoice in that. We celebrated communion this past Sunday. And when we hold the cup, it reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It gives us the right, even though we are so imperfect, we have deviated in so many ways, day and daily, yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so the fact that we can even come and that we're not sitting in hell right this second is because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we have to rejoice in that. But having said that, there is the reality of an accursed thing. And we just have to be willing to recognize that if we're not seeing revival, or if we are in the Valley of Achor, which is what this valley was called, where Achan and his family was killed, Valley of Achor, that name Achor, doesn't that mean trouble? I think that's true. We're sitting in a time of, in a valley of trouble after our 24-hour prayer meeting. Where's some of these saints that were on here? I'm still waiting to see, so that I don't have to keep on thinking it would have been better if we didn't do it. I don't want to think that. If we're in a valley of trouble, by the way, in Hosea, it talks about Achor, that the Lord will make that valley of Achor into a door of hope. So it's not the end of the story here, this valley of trouble. But let me just close with this psalm. Psalm 24. I can't read. Psalm 24. I was thinking about this because I was thinking about the Isle of Lewis. We all love the Isle of Lewis. The story of the Isle of Lewis revival. David Scott sitting out there in the land of Scotland. It's the promised land. Dundee. It's not the Isle of Lewis, but it's close enough. And you remember there was one of the prayer meetings. It was late in the night. Some young men and women were there, and a young deacon read from this psalm, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I'm reading the narrative now. When he closed his Bible, he looked at the minister and the others and said, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." I'll let you meditate on those words as we seek the Lord now in prayer.